Well, good morning, Crossing Church. How are you doing today? It is good. And I'm not going to ask you this time to try to get you to do it louder. There's a reason for that, because the song that we just sang, I'm praying God come and turn this thing around. I mean, that's kind of a reflection of my heart right now. I don't know about you, but do you feel a little bit like your heart is under attack? If you're watching the news, if you're seeing what's going on in the world, whether we're talking about what Hamas did coming into Israel. I mean, we've got a group that was planning on going to Israel, 156 people, the day after Christmas, and all that's being canceled. And then, you know, rescheduled and we're going to have to go through a whole process there because, you know, it's a war over there now. The idea that people are all over the world marching and chanting Hamas slogans is kind of beyond me as well. I'm trying to understand the human heart. You hear the story about a guy that goes into a bowling alley in a restaurant and shoots the place up and kills 18 people and injures more, and then goes and kills himself. What in the world is wrong with this world, right? And it can really be like a weight on us, right? Like, what do I do with this? What do I do with these feelings? Then I come to church. I come into a place like this. We sing a song like that, but then we see what God and only God can do as person after person after person turns their heart over to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that gives me hope. That's what that song says. All of my hope is in the name of Jesus. So I hope today that's what's happening in your heart, that you're saying, you know, I know that I'm not shutting my eyes, I'm not covering my ears, I know what's going on in the world around me, but all it does is reinforce the fact that I need to put all of my hope in the name of Jesus. And this is exactly where you need to be to do that. And we're thankful for everyone that's joining from all of our locations all around this area in three states. And if you're inside or online, we're thankful for you as well. And last week, we introduced a new series called Handle with Care. And it's about the heart of David and the life of David. And we explored his heart last week when we were talking about how God formed it and how God chose him and called him. And we got to a feeling of the raw material of a man that was after God's own heart. And we learned some things about David. I know I learned some things about David, that he was despised, probably because of other people's sin, not his. That he was overlooked, that he was the least in his family, that he was subject to harsh and dangerous circumstances that the people that were supposed to love him actually put him in. That he was in the most humble of circumstances, and yet those were the circumstances that God used to shape David's heart. And what I see in David is that at that point in his life, he doesn't curse his lot in life, but he embraces it instead. And he chooses in that embracing, in that keeping a positive mental attitude, he is choosing the substance of his heart. And the substance of David's heart, in a wide overview, is that it was humble. David chose to have a humble heart. Now, that's a sermon I need to hear, because I really struggle in this area, that this is a besetting sin of mine, that I tend to want to have a prideful heart. Maybe you're where I am, and maybe you're a little bit of a control freak like I am, and you want to have more of a prideful heart. You want to depend more on yourself. You want to have a sense of independence. But what I see in David at the core is a humble heart. And what is that? When I say that, what does that mean? A humble heart is a soft heart. It's a heart that is more easily molded into whatever God wants it to be. And you can see that illustrated in different ways. Like, a humble heart finds gratitude easier instead of being bitter, right? It tries to capture the blessings, even if those blessings are small, and it finds that easy to do. How about you? Are you that way? Are you able to capture blessings, or do you want to concentrate on the bitter stuff in life? And even if those blessings are kind of hard to find, you find them easier with a soft and humble heart. You know what? A humble heart doesn't want to take the credit. It would rather give the credit. And that's because a humble heart is a generous heart. And that is generosity. When instead of trying to take the credit for yourself, you'd rather give it either to God or to someone else. A humble heart is a teachable heart. And I struggle sometimes having a teachable heart. And a prideful heart's the opposite of that. You see, a prideful heart, he can't learn anything because it already believes it knows everything. Right? But a humble heart is teachable. And this is where David's choice comes in. You see, the raw material was there because God created David's heart. And the raw material for everything that God wants to do in your life, it's already there. Do you know that? Anything and everything that God calls you to do in life, he has already equipped you with all of the raw material that you need to do that. But that does not absolve you of making the proper choices so that your heart is a conduit for all that raw material to be expressed glorifying God. When we come to David, it was like, you know, he had the raw material and was wired to be a leader. But he became a good follower first. And that was where his humble heart and his choice came in. He was wired to be a champion. But his first battles against the lion and the bear were never even noticed by anyone else except him and God. He was wired to be this incredible artist, this musician, this songwriter. But he found inspiration in the most normal, basic things in life. He was wired to be this incredible prophet, this foreteller and forth-teller. But he never took advantage of that gift that God had given him to manipulate people. You see, all of those choices that David made were proceeding out of a humble heart. And we are the ones who determine the substance of our hearts. If we choose to be prideful, we'll be like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, where, you know, Moses tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He made a choice about how he was going to receive the message of God. He had a prideful heart, not a humble heart. And so he hardened his heart. And then after we get through about half the plagues, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which means the effect that God had on a prideful heart was to harden it rather than to soften it. It was Pharaoh that made the decision of what the substance of his heart would be. If it would have been the substance of wax, it would have melted. But because he chose for it to be the substance of clay, it hardened under the light of God. See, a heart that's prideful is a heart that God has to shatter before he can mold it. But if we choose to be humble, our hearts will be pliable, and we'll be able to see God's purpose no matter what the circumstances are that we face. You know, Jesus talked about this in the most famous sermon he ever preached, which was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are these beautiful attitudes we're supposed to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted, right? You know, he says all of these things at the beginning. But when you look at this, the first one is actually talking about the substance of your heart. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. It means that you recognize your spiritual poverty. A humble heart recognizes spiritual poverty, poor in spirit. So I want to seek the Lord first instead of my own needs first. When we approach God and we approach God with a prideful heart, it's like we have a cup in our hands, okay? But that cup is already full. Like we're asking God, Lord, fill my cup. But he can't because it's already full of your stuff. You know what I'm trying to say? A prideful heart is already full of your own stuff. And so the first thing that we have to do if we want to have a humble heart before God is we have to turn the cup over. And you have to pour that stuff out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the process of turning that cup upside down and pouring it out. It's actually something that we do in our mind. We make a conscious decision to do that. I understand the truth that I am poor in spirit. And then it goes to the second beatitude, which is blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. You know what mourning is? That's emotional. So it isn't just an intellectual idea of being spiritually poor. It's causing an emotional reaction, which is, I'm sorry that I filled my heart and my life up with all my own stuff. So it's your whole self, not just your intellectual self, not just your emotional self, but all of you. So both of these realities happen as I'm pouring out this cup and making it empty. A humble heart is an empty cup, which is beautiful because then God fills it with good things. Like when you go on and you start reading the rest of the Beatitudes, there's some things there that you just can't have on your own, like pure in heart. Who's pure in heart? Like none of us, right? That has to be imparted to you by God because it's not something inherent to you or inherent to me. So the things that God wants to give us are only available if there is some sort of a receptacle inside of us to put those wonderful things in. And that's where David started. He started with a cup that was poured out, lifted up to his heavenly Father that then God could fill with good things. If we want to have a heart after God's, it begins with humility. And humility begins with our attitude. It's not the circumstances, it's how we interpret them. How do you interpret your circumstances? Are you looking at the blessings instead of the bitterness? Are we finding opportunities in our circumstances instead of using them to make excuses? Are we turning the cup over to empty out the things of this world so that we can hold up to God an empty cup and let him fill it? And you know what? Some of you right now, that was your sermon. Like you can just completely disconnect from everything else I'm going to say and just start internally processing that and working on that in your heart. If I was sitting there and somebody else was preaching that to me, that's probably what I'd be doing right now. I'd probably go on, okay, that's a plate full for me today. Okay, God, you got to help me here. Have a humble heart. If we really do want that, if we really do have a desire to have a humble heart before God, then God can shape that heart into ways that reflect him. And that's what God did for David. And you see this happening in David's life. David had the heart of a stranger. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it means that he wasn't at home in this world. Now, I told you last week that there's 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms, and 75 of them David wrote. But the other 75, other people wrote, but David was the one responsible for compiling them, right? And 11 of those psalms were written by the sons of Korah. Some of my favorite psalms in the book of Psalms were actually not written by David. They were written by the sons of Korah. Now, who are they? Who are the sons of Korah? Well, there's a whole sermon there that I don't have time to preach, but an incredible sermon that actually would connect to last week because they had a very questionable lineage. There's a story about who Korah was when Moses led the people out of Egypt toward the promised land and what God did. Anyway, they had a reputation, okay, that they had to live down of what Korah had done and how God judged him. So they had a questionable lineage. Like I talked about last week, David had a questionable lineage. But do you know what David did for the sons of Korah? First of all, he made them choir directors, songwriters, and singers. He also made them doorkeepers in the temple. I mean, they had these interesting roles. And so the psalm that I'm going to use in a little bit was written by the sons of Korah. And some people might think, well, those are kind of not really manly jobs. You know, they're kind of different than that. Well, you've got those guys all wrong. But before they were ever choir directors and songwriters and singers, they were mighty warriors in David's inner circle, the sons of Korah. So they had fought with David. And they wrote Psalm 84. And David loved these psalms. Like, David didn't have to actually write it. Again, David has a humble heart. So he doesn't have to be the one who writes the song to like the song. Have you ever noticed there are some people that are so prideful that the only things they like are the things they come up with? And they don't like whatever anybody else came up with. Well, David wasn't that kind of guy. He actually loved what other people produced. Let me ask you this question. Have we ever sung a song at the crossing and it just connects with your heart? And it's like, it opens up all the doors and windows and you feel the fresh air, the Spirit of God just blowing through your heart because when you sing that song, it just touches you. But you didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it, right? But that doesn't mean that it doesn't connect with you. And I really believe Psalm 84 was one of those psalms that really connected with David. It was a reflection of how he felt. Let's read it together, the first 12 verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrows found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. You know, David's not necessarily at home in a palace or as a king. He would rather be in the house of God. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. That's the heart of a stranger, that they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Like, I will put in the time and I will make the journey so that I can be in the house of the Lord. That might not be my home, but I want it to be my home. As they pass through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs, autumn rains also cover it with pools. This is him describing their way to Jerusalem, to the temple. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. When David had the opportunity to sing that song that was written by the sons of Korah, I'm sure that he connected with it because It defined his longing to be in the presence of God. But we all know, reading about David's life, he wandered. He wandered away from God. He did it a lot. And Psalm 84 is a reflection of an intention. Have you ever like sung a song and it's talking about how much I care about God, and how much I love God and all that, and you kind of have a hard time singing it because you know that that's not actually true about you? You know, it's like that's a little bit puffed up for you, and maybe I don't have a right to sing it. Psalm 84 is like that. It's not talking about necessarily what is, but it's talking about what I would want it to be, like the intention of my heart. This is the desire of my heart. This is the kind of relationship I want to have with God. This is the kind of priority I would like to have with God. Now, David, a little different than the sons of Korah, because that humble heart made him a very transparent man. And so he writes 12 verses in Psalm 139. Now, a lot of us, when we look at Psalm 139, we concentrate in the middle section of it where it talks about being fearfully and wonderfully made, and all of my days were written in your book before one of them came to be, and you knit me together in my mother's womb and all that, right? But look at the first 12 verses that David writes. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Now, this is real. This is transparent. "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." That should make you a little uncomfortable. "Do you really, God, do you really know all my ways? Not just the ones I want you to know? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord. You know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" You see, there's that human side of us that doesn't necessarily want to be in the presence of God, but I can't escape you, God. You're there, right? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That is a deeper and more transparent reality. Because what David is admitting is that the presence of God is where the truth is. Not just general truth, but the truth about David. The truth about all of his inconsistencies, about all of his hypocrisy, it's right there. And that's uncomfortable for us, right? But when we know that, it leads you to the 23rd and the 24th verse. Look what it says. "Search me, God, and know my heart." That's a scary thing to pray. "Test me." That's even scarier. "And know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." That is what comes out of a humble heart. To have a heart that pursues God is to be a person of constant reflection and repentance. It's where the truth is revealed and then it's addressed with repentance. David had the heart of a stranger, and it proceeded out of a humble heart. He also had the heart of a warrior. Now, there's no doubt about that. There's plenty of information in the Bible about that. Look at 2 Samuel 8:14. He says, he put garrisons throughout Edom, and all of the Edomites became subject to David. But this sentence is the one I want you to see. "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? David had the heart of a warrior. As long as he was in the presence of God, God gave him the victory. Now, next week, Clayton is going to be preaching about this epic battle between David and Goliath. And I'm not going to spend time on that and steal his thunder, but I'm going to steal just one verse that refers to the heart of David. It's 1 Samuel 17:47. So he's facing off with Goliath in the Valley of Elah, and they're having this conversation, which is like this hateful conversation. And this is how David ends it before he goes on attack. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. This is powerful because what David is saying, his warrior's heart is saying this: whatever victory I receive, it's not about me. I'm not going to be the one who wins it. God is going to be. It's not even a physical battle. It is not a battle of weapons like swords or spears. The matter of fact, God is going to be the one who does the fighting. God is going to be the one who does the winning. And God is going to be the one who receives the glory. Now, you can't do that unless it's not about you. You can't do that with pride. You can't do that unless you have a prepared, repentant heart. And all of David's victories depended on that. And so do all of yours. All the battles you fight, all the giants you face. Without it, even the things you perceive as victories in your life really aren't. They're still defeats, unless the battle belongs to the Lord. David had the heart of a warrior, and it flowed out of a humble heart. Finally, David had the heart of a father. There's no doubt that when you read about David's life and the tragedies of his life, you realize how much of a father he wanted to be. He really did desire to have the heart of a father. In a few more weeks, we're going to be learning about David's biggest defeats, because the biggest defeats actually happen in David's own heart. Those are the places where he loses battles. And we're going to also learn just how much it costs him. You see, when David gives in to the lower story and the sinful desires that are in his heart, not only does he become a victim of it, everybody around him becomes victims of it. A while ago, I preached a sermon on the erosive power of sin. And how sin all begins inside the mind. And there are seven E's related to that. And it's the way all sin comes to us. It's the entrance of a thought, then we entertain the thought, then we examine the thought, like, well, you know, how good this is going to feel versus what's going to cost me. And then we get to this fourth E, which is to enjoy the thought. It's where we actually begin sinning, because sin begins in your mind and in your heart. So to lust after a thing, to want to do a thing, to defy God is where sin happens, right? And then some of us believe Satan's lie. That is, well, since I'm already guilty of this sin, I may as well go ahead and do it. So after I enjoy the thought, I go to the fifth E, which is to experience the thought. And we think that it's the same. It isn't the same. Because when we're enjoying the thought, there's only one victim of that sin, and that's you or me. But when I experience the thought, then the rock hits the water and the ripples go out, and everybody else around me gets affected by it, right? Because that's what Satan does. He doesn't want to just destroy you. He wants to destroy everybody you love and care for. Nobody knows that better than David. Because there's a big shift between it being in my mind and actually acting it out. And the place where it hit David the hardest was with his children. David had the heart of a father, But he failed as a father. He was defeated as a father. And the fact is, it was heartbreaking and it was avoidable. And your sin is heartbreaking and avoidable. My sin is heartbreaking and avoidable. And the truth is, even though we want to always paint ourselves as the victim, we are also the perpetrator. We're both. We play both roles all the time, both victim and perpetrator. And there's only one thing we can do. Same thing David did in Psalm 51. John wrote about it, the apostle, 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We see David doing that in Psalm 51. He wrote it down. How humbling it would have been to admit that in a song. And that's what he did. Now understand that that doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences. And restoration, some people really have a really skewed view of what restoration means. Restoration does not mean everything goes back to the way it was. Restoration means that your relationship with God is in the process of being restored. But you can still be disqualified from a lot of things because of the consequences of your sin or my sin. And that definitely happened to David. It does mean that your relationship is moving back into a right place with your Heavenly Father. And David knew that. He wrote about it in Psalm 23. Look at the second half of verse 3. It says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Some of you may have memorized it as that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And one thing we need to learn from David is that the path of righteousness never, ever, ever, ever goes through fields of sin. I've talked to people before who've said, well, you know, we did this, but I can see God's hand in it. No, you didn't. That's Satan's lie. God would never lead you. He would never lead you through a field of sin. There was always a better way. Like you hear Clayton say over and over, God's way is the best way. You see, David had the heart of a father, but he failed in many ways as a father. Good warrior, really wanted to be in the presence of God, had the humble heart, but still needed grace and mercy, didn't he? Just like we all do. So all three of these characteristics that we see in David's heart reflect the heart of God. God is a stranger. Do you know that? He's a stranger. When God describes himself, or prophets describe God, they use a word to describe him over and over again, and that word is holy. Right? Holy. What does that mean? It means other than. Like the actual definition of that word means to be separate. Other than. That God is a holy God. Basically, it's a recognition that this is something that God is that I'm not. Any holiness that I'm going to ever have in my life isn't going to be mine. Any holiness that's going to happen in my life, God's going to have to impart that to me. It's going to have to be the result of an empty cup that he fills with holiness. I need to be holy. I need to be separated from worldliness and pridefulness and all that other stuff. But you see, God, that he's truly that. He is a stranger. He is holy. There is a distance between us and God because even though we were made in his image, sin has messed that up. But God, and only God, through Jesus Christ, can close the distance. And someday, he's going to finish that work. And this world won't be your home anymore. God is also a warrior. He has never gone into a battle that he hasn't won. In Romans 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Right? He never loses a battle. But the greatest battle ever fought was the one his son fought. Right here in the dirt, on a cross with his blood when he defeated once and for all the power of sin and death and proved it when after he died, he rose from the dead. God is also a father. And unlike David and his failures, he's a good father, a great father. And good is a great word, and great is a great word, but it's not the best word. The best word to put in front of father is this one. Ready? Our Father. Our Father. And unlike David, our Father will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never abandon us, be lured away from us, deny us, or fail us. See, I don't want to be a man after David's heart. But like David, I long to be a man after God's. And I hope that's what you want to be as we move to a time of decision. I have no idea what you're dealing with right now. I have no idea what you walked into this room with. If you're online, I have no idea what you're carrying with you right now. And you really have no idea what I may be carrying right now. Because although we might put a nice face on it, you know, clean up, smile, and maybe we're actually having a good day, or a good season in life. That can change. The circumstances can change at any given moment, right? So some of you I know might be in a time of real struggle, hurt. And maybe you feel isolated and alone, like other people don't understand you. They don't know what's going on. And maybe you're just reluctant to dump the truck in their front yard and tell them the truth about what's going on. It's kind of human nature, isn't it? I don't want to burden anybody else, which is also a prideful heart, by the way. But if you listen to the scriptures from Psalm 139, God already knows that. God is fully aware. Maybe you've never even spoken it. Before a word is on my lips, you know it. Right? Even though you've been running from God, the thing is, you can't outrun God. He's faster than you. And the fact is, if you would just stop running for a moment and turn around, he's not in the distance. He's right there. And the Bible teaches us that where two or three are gathered, he's right here. And there's more than two or three of us here. So he's here. So you've done good to this point. There is a proximity right now between you and Almighty God, between you and Jesus Christ. But if you want him to do a work in your heart today, where does it begin? Not in a stranger's heart or a warrior's heart or even a father's heart. It begins with a humble heart. A heart that admits that I'm not strong enough on my own, that I can't do it by myself, that I'm just a child. And that's why these steps are here. Because getting down on your knees is at least some sort of visual representation of humility, of understanding that God is greater than I am, and he can do things I could never do. And when we bring the hurts, desires, or anything that's filling our heart right now, if we realize that I've already filled my cup with all my own stuff and I need to pour it out, do it in a humble fashion. And that can happen today. I have no idea what you're going through, but God does. So why don't you deliver an honest prayer to Him? Maybe it's the Psalm 84 prayer. Maybe you don't think that you can do it, but it really is your best intentions, what you'd like to be able to do. Maybe it's a more transparent prayer, like Psalm 139. I don't know. But why don't you let Him have His way? Some of you have never come into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you might look at people that are getting down in that water, the water of baptism, and you might think that's embarrassing and that's humbling. But do you ever see that on their faces when they come out of the water? Do you ever see people that, like, I'm so embarrassed that I did this. I feel so humiliated that I did this. No. Because it is a reflection of a desire to have a humble heart before God. I can't take my sins away, but Jesus, You can. I can't wash them away, but You shed Your blood, and my sins are washed away in that. I have no idea. I have no idea what God is doing in your heart right now, but I will just give you two words before we pray. Let Him. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would let You. We would let You do whatever it is You want to do right now. I pray, Father, that You would help us to turn down the volume knob of the noise of this world so that we can hear the still small voice of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.